Our text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we've come to chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 14, and the first phrase in that verse: "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, we come to the end of this epistle now. We're aware that it divides roughly into two, the whole epistle, first three chapters, doctrinal, the last three chapters are application of those doctrines in our lives as Christian people. But then I introduced another kind of division last Sabbath day, which I think does fit also, that you could have the first part, the first three chapters, as the wealth of a Christian, and then the next few chapters, the walk of the Christian, and then this portion here on the spiritual warfare as the warfare of the Christian. And to me it seems to be a mixture really of doctrine and of application. It comes under the second heading in any case, but it almost is a section on its own. And I'm saying that for a particular reason. How easy we fall prey to Satan. We can be well instructed in the moral lessons in the first three chapters, that we understand the fundamental truths. And if anybody should ask you this morning, do you know much about the Christian faith and about basic Christianity? And probably everybody here would be able to say, well, yes, you believe in God, and give an outline of the great truths, the person of God and the work of redemption and the work of grace. And then somebody would ask, well, is there any more to it than that? And you might say, well, yes, you then walk with the Lord. You're justified and then you're sanctified. You walk with the Lord and you obey his word. But if you stay there, and that is all you're willing to talk about, you can be in great peril. And people wonder, well, why did my love grow cold? Why do I fluctuate? Why do I have periods of enthusiasm for the things of God and then long periods of coldness? We forget to reckon with Satan, with our enemy. We do forget. It's so very easy to freewheel evangelically, where we're on the right bicycle and we're going in the right direction and we know how to pedal and to freewheel and so on. But we forget there is somebody there trying to knock us off the bike and to distract us, and that is Satan himself. And we wonder why strange moods come upon us and why we can suddenly become difficult and irritable and fault-finding and critical. Why is it that we are like that? It is because there is an enemy, and he is delighted. He comes either as a roaring lion, or he comes as an angel of light or a minister of righteousness, meaning there are two ways. He can come in an obvious attack, a cruel and obvious attack, or he can come in a very subtle and a clever way that we would describe as the wiles of Satan. Now, what do we do? The advice that we've been looking at, beginning in this part of Scripture last week, we looked at be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong. And stand. Are we making our stand? Speaking for myself too and yourselves. Are you standing today for the things of God? Or have you opted out? Or are you shipwrecked in some way or another? Are you strong and still standing today? Maybe you can say you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years. Yes, but are you standing today like you began in the blessedness at the beginning? Are you standing like that? What is the story of your life? Be strong in the Lord, and we must recognize that. And the simple illustration I gave, which saves time by giving it, that there is a great power of electricity. There it is. I don't know how they store it, but there it is. And all I have to do for the heating and the lighting here is to put on a switch. There's great might there, but the lights and the heat are the manifestation of that might. So there's power in the bulbs, and there's power in the heating system. So there is a great might in power in God, but the manifestation of that might is in the power of the resurrection and power of regeneration that he's able to give life to the dead. He's able to make the unclean clean, that they can be a manifestation of the might of God in his powerful working. And to recognize that that is a God whom we have. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Yet we must also recognize the reality of this battle. Sometimes it is from without and sometimes it is from within. And it does happen, take it on an individual level to begin with, you or myself could have an attack which could be a satanic attack. No need to describe or give an example. And we know this is Satan and he knocks you over. But somehow you're able by the grace of God to stand. But then he can come also whispering to your heart and you give room to him. And it seems from within. And then as well, though he came from without, and also with a church, you can have persecution and mockery of a church and a stand. An evangelical church like ours will be loved and hated and despised. And so there could be attacks from Satan from without. But there are times when there can be trouble from within. And some people say there should never be any problems within a church. Well, where are they living? Do they not know that there's a war on? And is it not true in any war that there are two aspects of the enemy working? There are the armies and the air force and their navy and the various things that they have to attack another country. But they also use another method. They get people into your country. We call them spies. So that they are amongst us. So you can have attacks from without and attacks within. You might say, well, that's not fair. And the answer is, well, in war, everything is either right or wrong. It's like that. That's how it is. War is savage. And we might say to Satan, well, that's not fair. It's all right you're attacking us in persecution, but we don't have trouble within, never. That's not fair. Well, it isn't fair. But be realistic about it. It happens. And to recognize that it happens. And I believe that if we recognize that these things can happen from without and within, that we would be more careful and better equipped to prevent many of the problems that come to the congregations of our land. Now, to recognize the source, our Lord was able to do it in this way. Do you remember when he was talking about the cross and what he was, his future and his intentions and the work of redemption? Peter said, "This shall not be for thee." And almost tried to dissuade him. And our Lord speaks to Peter, because Peter now, in a way, is discouraging him. And he addresses not Peter really, but "get thee behind me, Satan." I don't know how Peter felt like that at that time. But "get thee behind me, Satan." He recognized that Satan was using even a believer. That can happen, that Satan can use people. They may not intend it that way, but it can be a subtle attack of Satan. There is nothing fair in the attacks of Satan. There is nothing clean in the attacks of Satan. He's rotten in everything he does and the ways that he will endeavor to spoil a work. He's not pleased when he sees a church prospering. He's not pleased when he sees a Christian going on with the Lord. And he is delighted when you go into the doldrums. And he is delighting when you're dragging the rest of the family down. He is delighted when you're criticizing the minister. He is delighting when you're criticizing one another. And he's having a very happy day when those things are happening. We must not be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. Now, in saying all that, I have nothing in mind. I'm saying all that because these are our occupational hazards as a Christian church and as Christian people. Now, what shall we do? Put on the whole armor of God. Not my armor, not your armor. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand as an individual, as a church, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what is this fight? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If it is only with people and disagreeing with people, then we're equal. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is a description now of all the network of Satan's plan and how he does things. He imitates God. As we have God in shining splendor, archangels, princes amongst the angels and powers, and then what we might call the strong angels, the messenger angels and so on. So in an evil way, he has Satan there, and then he has his princes and his messenger angels, except that they are evil. He imitates the pattern, but his intention is the opposite. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, they're all spiritual evil spirits, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our scene. Now, here we are now. The wealth of the Christian. I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. Regenerates. Our sins forgiven. A place established in glory. Redeemed. Walking with the Lord in the light of the word. And it's hard work to keep that attitude of ours right towards God and towards one another. Because all the while, Satan is there. And he'll do all he can. He doesn't know what goes on in our hearts. But he's got a good idea because he knows us. Knows ourselves here. He knows every one of us. And we give ourselves away. So what shall we do? Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Now, is the armor of God. Now, where do we stand there? Probably everyone here would say amen to chapters 1, 2, and 3. And maybe a quieter, but an amen to chapters 4 and 5 and the beginning of 6. And an amen to even the end of chapter 6. But really not involved. Have you opted out? Have you given up? And you're only allowing the days to tick past until you enter glory? Are you allowing yourself to be easy prey? That you become almost like a star in heaven? They call them dead stars. When they've lost their radiance and their luster, they're there, and yet who knows? And a Christian can be like that. He's still a Christian. He's still going to glory. But who knows? He's no luster. He's no radiance. What happened to him? Satan got hold of him. He gave him a bitter spirit. He gave him a critical spirit. He made him that he was hard-hearted in his attitude. Or he did that, this and the other. He disillusioned him. He made him trust friends rather than God. He made him look at people rather than at the Savior. And there he is like a dead star. He's lost his luster and he's lost his radiance. But thank God he can come back. That's a wonderful thing. He can come back. Now he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Now, in one sense, you are not able to divide. It is a total picture. But it is only divided, and I don't think it is comprehensive totally anyway, because you could add to it another aspect. But what the apostle is doing, he's giving us an idea of the spiritual battle, and he's reminding us of the truths that the Spirit is bringing to his mind. And they're basic and they are important. And you find sometimes in Scripture that there are the armor of light, that there are others that you can add to it. But here we have enough for us in any case. Now there are six pieces of armor. Three you might call fixed, and three are movable. Your helmet, your sword. The last three, that they're movable in that way. But the first three that we take to be fixed, and the first one I take is the girt about your loins with truth. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And so we come to the first of the fixed ones, rather than the other ones that we're thinking of as well. Now then, this word loins girt about with truth. I really don't know which way to go on this, because I find that there are two comments here. And I really can't decide which I'd go for. And I leave you to make your choice. What does it mean to say girt about? You can look at the original, and the word is girdle. It can be a girdle. And so that's in the olden times, they had these very voluminous loose clothing, and if you're getting up to do something or going to battle or going shopping, whatever you're doing, you'd tighten your girdle. You'd pull yourself together. Or, as some have looked at it, and I've often looked at it like that myself, it can be the foundation garments, your main garments. You can take it as both. It doesn't really matter, but it means that which is basic. Here you are with these clothes that you have, and they're about you, and they're hanging about you, so you want to move. So you get them together, you tighten your girdle. Or you see to it that you have your foundation garments. It doesn't really matter. Both are foundational. Both are that. But it's not the garment that is important. What is important is this. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now then, there is a similar verse in Peter, 1 Peter 1 verse 13. He said, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. It's a pulling yourself together. It's a getting yourself ready with the essentials that you need to be alert and ready and prepared. Now, in some commentaries, I found that truth was translated in this way, as truthfulness. Now, I ask you to think with me now. When a person is translating, he is faithful to the words that are there, and the word is truth. But when you're reading it, and reading the scriptures, or preaching from it, you need to think theologically. You have to. Because if you do not think theologically, what happens to you, you'll take any idea that that word may bring to you. And the first idea might be, yes, I must tell the truth. I must be truthful. Well, obviously, that must be so. But how much of a defense would it be if I had to depend upon my truthfulness? You might say, well, aren't you truthful? I hope I am. But I can't guarantee to total integrity in my truthfulness. Can you? To absolute and total? And you might say, well, yes, I can, and then start remembering. And you'll remember a time when you put a thing in a certain way that was beneficial to yourself and detrimental to somebody else. You didn't tell a lie, but neither was it the truth either. We know how to manipulate the truth. And sometimes we can be guilty of an untruth. But let's say we're not guilty of that. We know how to manipulate it. But suppose that I'm going to stand before Satan. There you are, Satan. I am a truthful man. He laughs. You poor little liar, he said. Do you think I can't see through you? You're a fallen creature. You may be a forgiven sinner. You don't know what truth is. You haven't got absolute integrity like truth is in God. So if I'm going to have a girdle that's just my truthfulness, it is inadequate. It is uncertain. And it fluctuates. And it's variable. So that would be despair. If I had to say this morning, I'm going to meet Satan with my integrity and my truthfulness, I would be lost. What is there here? Listen to our Lord speaking in John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What are we referring to? The word of Jesus, truth. He said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's he saying? I am the truthfulness. No, I am all you need to know. All that you will know and understand about God will be through me. Truth. In that great biblical and scriptural way. And it is an overall picture. He begins, and look at the sense of it. Later on, we're going to have the sword of the Spirit, where we will use this, and that is, we will use doctrines in certain ways. That is there certainly. But here, it is not a particular truth at any particular time, or like righteousness and the other things that we have. But here, we begin, what do I begin with? With the whole counsel of God. What do we stand for as a church? The truth. Against Satan and his wiles. What do we stand for? The truth. Now, if he depended upon every person's truthfulness, he would be all right. But not against Satan. Not against the one who sees our motives in that way and understands our ways, we would be lost. He'd be able to attack us in 101 different times when we have failed in that matter of truth. It is the whole counsel of God. Let me give you a quick outline. The essential truths. The truth about God. Doesn't that overwhelm you sometimes when you think? Just think this moment with me. Thank God there is a God. Isn't that so in your heart? And that with all your being, the depth of your being, you believe in God. There is no sense to anything without Him. God. Father. Son. Holy Spirit. Then you can single each one. God as in His particular work. In creation, although they're all involved, I know. In providence. And in judgment. And the Holy Spirit, in our enlightenment and our growth in grace, and our blessed Savior, two natures in one person, the incarnation, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atoning death, the physical resurrection, the ascension, and His presence on the right hand of the Majesty on high, redemption, the story of regeneration, and of repentance, and of faith, and of conversion, and of sanctification, and the redemption of my body, the second coming of the Lord, and last things of heaven and of hell, truth. And so that we're able to say to Satan, we believe in God. And we believe in these great fundamental truths. That is my foundation garment, my girdle, or my foundation garment. We believe in truth. And the truth of God and the gospel. And with this we stand against the lies and the wiles and the trickery and the treachery and the meanness of Satan. Having your loins girt about with truth. Now then, the second point I have. When we are in this position, then when error comes, error is exposed. Now, what is error? It can be the denial and the opposite of what we have. It can be a heresy, an overemphasis, that it becomes wrong in all sorts of ways. But let me name you some kinds of things that we are often up against. You can find error in this way. I think this is a clever one, that you can find it in casual evangelism, which is in abundance today, where they would accept all truths, potentially. They would say, well, yes, theoretically we accept all truth, but practically we only use some, and very little is said about hell. Hardly anything is said about repentance, and very little indeed about sin. And yes, they would may give a passing reference, but error. Now, how are you going to answer a person who's in error? And Satan has caused them to go into that position. You're just going to argue with every point where they are? No, not at all. You present truth to them. I can remember a time in my previous church, I got very anxious. Some Jehovah's Witnesses were in front of the village, and they were calling in every home. Nearly all the village belonged to the one congregation, mainly anyway. And I was anxious at what they would do and what damage they would do. And then I thought, well, this is what I will do. I will get all the books I can on all these cults. And I will read up about them. And then I recognized that I had the same problem remembering these as I had in remembering the Gnostic heresies of the early centuries of the history of the church. I could remember them as I was reading them, and then when I looked at the next, I'd forgotten the one before. There were so many of them, and they were so varied. And so I said, what is the answer? I thought, I've got the pulpits, they haven't. Truth. It's not to answer any particular one of them, but to present the whole counsel of God, the truth, the glorious doctrines of the grace of God. Some highlight some truths until that has become their main thing. You can have, for example, a person might say, we'll decide that we'll go for the Jewish Sabbath. And they make that everything. They don't ignore totally the rest of the things. They're there, on the periphery, but the main thing as far as they're concerned is, when do you observe Sunday? As if that were the be-all and end-all of everything. They observe that, and what happens, it is so highlighted that it becomes grotesque, like a cartoon. What is a cartoon? You look at a cartoon, a caricature of a person, and you might say, ah, well, I'll take somebody who's dead a long time, De Gaulle. And if you saw somebody with an enormous nose and a little French soldier's head, say, ah, that's De Gaulle. It wasn't a bit like him, really. But what they had done, they had taken some feature that was prominent in him and overemphasized it until it was ridiculous. But you knew it was that person. But what a distortion. What a distortion. And there are some doing that in the cult as well. They take one truth and they distort it until it becomes an ugly thing. Until he was hardly recognizable as the person of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. What's the answer? The truth. See Satan behind it, not the poor people that are involved in it. See Satan behind it and present them with the truth. Then mainly, there are generally variations on the persons of Christ. And sometimes there are some teachings in the ancient days where they said, well, he could never surely have been involved in all those things. So after he was born, when he came to a certain time in his ministry, the Spirit of the Christ came on Jesus. And then just before he was crucified, the Spirit of the Christ left the man Jesus. And all sorts of complicated theories on the person of Christ. Sometimes he's just man, sometimes he's God and never man, and sometimes he's a phantom. What is the answer? The truth. Two natures in one person. The truth is the answer. And that's how we answer. You see, Satan doesn't come as if he walked in here and we looked at him and could describe him. He uses men and women and he distracts them and distorts what is truth and makes it into error and into heresy. The answer is preach the truth and gird. Have your girdle on and tighten that girdle. Or today, and in what I've been brought up in, the kind of college where I was trained, that everything was vague. And I can remember, too, another person myself having to give a testimony before a very big congregation, and the testimony was supposed to be why we were entering that particular ministry. And I gave my testimony. And it was not well received. And the other one gave his testimony, and this is what that person said, and he's long gone now, so I'm not harming anybody. He said, well, one day, it was a lovely day and the sun was shining. I thought, that's nice. And I went for a long walk in the mountains. And there I had a wonderful view. And then he said, you know. I felt like saying, what? Well, you know. It was, I just, and then everybody, because delighted what you see. He hadn't said anything. Maybe he was overwhelmed with the colours or something. Or trees. They are the creation of God. But there are colours that I see that Christ's eyes have never seen. But even then, I just don't go for those colours. I go for him. You see, this vagueness. And they say that the Christian faith is indescribable. And I see ministers go into ecstasies with their hands like this. Indescribable. You cannot find terms. You cannot find words. You cannot find a description. Of course you can. You cannot ultimately describe the wonder of it all. Granted, there's more. But I'm able to say surely that he is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and that he is the only one. And that he came here for a particular mission. And that there are foundation facts for our gospel. Not a kind of vague idea, a kind of general concept or something. What is our answer to that vagueness and sentimental and empty vagueness it is? It is to preach the truth. Then there are some who go for an ethical Christ in some way or another. And the latest one is liberation theology. It's an old one. We called it the social gospel. They said, this is a gospel. Be kind to your neighbor. Of course be kind to your neighbor. But that is not the gospel. It is a spin-off from the gospel. We are kind to our neighbors. But what is the answer to the social gospel? Can it save your soul? Can it comfort you in the valley of the shadow of death? Of course it can't. You don't know if you've been social enough. You don't know if you've been bald enough. What is the answer? The truth, the whole counsel of God. The poor sinner doesn't know what he's looking for if he's presented with these odd things. He doesn't know what God requires of him. He doesn't know where real knowledge may be found. And somebody might say, as an illustration, well, go to a doctor then. Well, you can go to all sorts, and he goes to a doctor of music and some plays him a tune. He says, the answer is in music. Rubbish. It's not in music. I like hymns, but it's not in music. And go to a doctor of science or physics, mistaking the word physics for medication. And you might go there, and that doctor might say, well, I know a lot, but I don't know anything about your needs. You can go to a doctor of literature and read the writings of great men, or a doctor of philosophy, and chase up his wonderful ideas, but find that none of them are able to heal his wounds, that none of them are able to give him peace of mind. In a physical way, we'd go to a medical doctor, but where do we go? We go to our divine doctor, to our glorious God, and to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and we find him in these scriptures and in the truth. Well, how important is truth? When error came, what happened? The Apostles' Creed. Why? Because men were saying wrong things. Then you have others, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Creed of Chalcedon. And then we have the Presbyterian Confession of Faith, an excellent one, or the Westminster Confession. Why are they there? Because errors abounded and the confessions became more bigger and bigger and more words in order to answer more and more errors. But all the while, what they were doing, they were emphasizing the truth about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you think that we can meet the treacheries or the wiles of Satan with just facing these people and say, I'm truthful. I tell the truth, and they say, well, that's nice. I'm happy for you. We can't meet an enemy like this with merely that. Of course we must be truthful in any case. But here, in this spiritual battle, it is the truth of the Bible, scriptural truths, and the holy doctrines that we believe. With that we will stand. The other is typical of the age we're living in. Look at most of the hymns that are written today. They are subjective. You know, I can't cope, I can't this, I can't the other. The great hymns are objective. Here, when we have commentaries saying truthfulness, it's subjective. What have I? Something objective. Our great God and the glorious truths that we embrace. Then lastly, truth experienced. How do we get to know all this? There is an intellectual element, but it is by revelation. In Psalm 139, verse 6, we are told, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. In Revelation, verse 14, but the natural man, I'm told, and we know, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That is, I can't know this truth as I am. Then in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Then in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He said there is truth, glorious truth, which is for your advantage. The natural man can't get it. He can understand truthfulness. He has an idea about that. There's no idea about this. It's something God gives us. It is revealed to us. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit discerneth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He says, if you want to know what truth is, I will tell you. I am the one who puts life into you. I am the one that opens your eyes and opens your ears. I am the one that enables you to appreciate the truth of the gospel and the truth about myself. Where do we come in now? To know this truth. To know it in our minds. Intellectually. To know it in our affections. Lovingly. To know it in our will. In our decisions. Because there's been a change of hearts. Because there's been a visit of grace into my heart that has turned me from the direction of hell to the direction of heaven. Because we've been made regenerate. Because we've repented of our sin and exercised faith in Jesus Christ. What shall I delight on? I want to know more. More about Jesus. I want to know. More about the Father. More about the Spirit, more about God, more about the great truths. I want to know more. And then when I learn more, I will find as I read the scriptures that the truths shine in all sorts of beautiful facets again. And I say there's no end to the understanding of these truths. And so we go on. Like that, you stand. Are we standing here this morning? Have you opted out? You're having a little rest? Are you saying it's time for other people to be involved? Or are you willing to say, chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called, and faithful? And there we are on the front line. We don't feel ourselves to be very important, and we're not. But we're precious in his sight, and we're important to him. We're a forgiven people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. There's an enemy against God and against his gospel, against his truth. And the Spirit whispers to me the truth. Then now listen. Tighten your belts. Tighten your girdle. See that you've got your foundation garment on. Have your loins girt about with truth. So whatever problem may come and whatever attack it may be, that you're able to answer the wiles of Satan in this way by saying, well, this is the truth. And this is a scripture, and this is what I believe. Do you remember this hymn? O Jesus, King, most wonderful, thou conqueror renowned, thou sweetness most ineffable, in whom all joys are found. When once thou visitest the heart, then truth begins to shine. Then earthly vanities depart, then kindles love divine. O Jesus, light of all below, thou fount of life and fire, surpassing all the joys we know and all we can desire. May every heart confess thy name and ever thee adore, and seek in thee itself inflamed to seek thee more and more. There may our tongues forever bless, thee may we love alone, and ever in our lives express the image of thine own. Grant us, while here on earth we stay, thy love to feel and know. Wonderful to be that all the days of our lives, constant, stand. And when from hence we pass away, to us thy glory show. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord, and pray that the realities of scriptures may be very real to us, for thy name's sake. Amen.